Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Cool. Morning, church. Morning. I feel uniquely undercooked today for this message. And I'm aware that when we have all in services, we try to kind of keep it closest to the hour, which gives me 10 minutes. So right now, kids, if you want for 30 seconds to stand up and move, do it right now. You can stand up, you can turn around, you can make a little bit of noise. And I'm going to tell you why I'm unique. Yeah, and those of us who like to think of ourselves as children, I'm uniquely undercooked today. Partially because last night my son was driving home from work and totaled his car. Well, actually, he was totaled one of Jessica's work cars. He's perfectly fine. But we're talking about silence and solitude. Yay. That's good. I feel really prepared. And it's something that I'm terrible at. So as well as being undercooked, I'm also uniquely unqualified to talk on this topic. And perhaps that makes me qualified, but it's definitely from a position of humility, not from a position of authority. So I get to wrap up the final spiritual discipline that we're looking at in the series on spiritual disciplines, which has been a little bit interrupted over the last few weeks. But as I said, we're talking about silence and solitude today. And in preparing this, the process has really been one of asking a bunch of questions. Go, what do I think about this? Like, is it even a spiritual discipline? Like, if you ask me, what are spiritual disciplines? This wouldn't be one of the things that I came up with. I think it is. I think. I am preaching on it. But I also think there's a risk that a talk on this can become a self-help talk. It can become a discussion about mindfulness and silencing the voices in your head and that sort of thing. And I guess there is a part, like partly that's true, there is an aspect of that. But if we are going to get to the end of this time that we have together now and go and ask the question, was Jesus made famous? Was Jesus exalted and uplifted in that talk? Our motivation has to be one of wanting to pursue him, wanting to come nearer to him, wanting to have a relationship with him. And so now I'm going to talk about a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with that, but please understand and bear in mind that it has everything to do with that. That needs to be the motivation. Yeah. Otherwise, we're just doing self-help stuff, and I'd rather go to the beach. I'm challenged by the thought that not only should we, ought we, to want to know God, but God wants to know us as well. And Keith Green has this phrase in one of his songs, and I don't even know what song it is, and it's probably the only line in any of Keith Green's song that I remember, but it's, "Come away with me, my love." It's God talking to us. Come away with me, my love. Like, come be intimate with me, know me. And it challenges me because I know that when I don't spend time with God, whatever that looks like, I'm not just robbing myself, I'm robbing him. Yeah. Like, he knows us, but he wants to know us. He knows everything about us, but he wants to be intimate with us. And that's the context, I think, that underpins this conversation. So I think that the easiest way for us to tackle this, particularly given my unique unqualification, is to just talk through the questions, talk through the process, wrestle it through together. And I have come up with some kind of conclusions at the end, and hopefully you'll agree with me. But if you don't, that's cool. You'll know where I went wrong, and you can tell me. And we can learn together. Over this series, we've come up with this kind of loose definition of spiritual disciplines, which is something like this. Let's see if we can get that slide up there now. It's the things that we do that maybe you wouldn't naturally want to do that have some ongoing spiritual benefit. So that there are means to an end, they're not the ends in their own right. And I think the gym is a really great analogy to help us understand that. Going to the gym isn't a greatly beneficial thing to do. It's not. But getting strong, getting fit, getting more flexible, getting healthier, those are all great things. And that happens, in part, at the gym. So we go to the gym, and it's a good thing, but it's not a good thing just because you went to the gym. That's just for people that do Instagram videos and want to mock people behind them. The reason that we're there is for the benefits that come about as a result of that discipline. The next question that I had is, hang on a minute, silence and solitude, like literally the second chapter of the Bible, God says it's not good for a man to be alone. Huh. So he makes people, he says they're really good, and then he says, and it's not good for them to be alone. And now we're going to talk about being alone and how good it is. Hang on a minute, have we missed something here? Well, that's a question. We'll come back to that later, I think. Then I thought about spiritual disciplines in terms of the teaching in Scripture. There's some spiritual disciplines that we're told overtly that we should do. But there's a whole bunch of others that we consider spiritual disciplines that nowhere in Scripture does it say, you should do this. We just look at the example of various people and go, man, they did it. It's obviously a good pattern to follow. Maybe we should follow it too. So here's a list of some of those. Some of them are explicit, some of them are implicit. It's not comprehensive, but I think it's helpful just to kind of get a bit of an idea. And I was trying to think of an analogy that would work to kind of make the point. What's the difference between these two things, and why should we still worry about the ones on the right-hand side? If we're not told to do it, then, well, you know, whatever. And kids, I hope that you will understand this analogy, and adults, you've all been kids, so hopefully you can remember the feelings, and hopefully it doesn't still apply to you. We'll see. If you're part of a family and your parents tell you, go tidy your room, and then you don't tidy your room, you're being disobedient. But if you're a part of a family and you haven't been told to tidy your room, but you look around and you see the other rooms in the house and they're being looked after, they're tidy. Now, you might have to imagine that, right? Imagine, pretend that your parents' room isn't the room where the laundry gets dumped when the guests are coming around, okay? Just pretend that all the other rooms are tidy. You haven't been told to tidy your room, but you should still tidy your room. Why? Well, there's some practical reasons. You probably not going to lose stuff so much. You might not be so embarrassed if you have friends come around and come into your room. You might like being there a bit more. If you're really a real advanced thinker, you might go, man, this would make my parents really proud of me being part of the family. Those are good reasons, but there's more important reasons. And the more important reasons might be something like, this is where you learn the bare basics of being responsible. This is where you learn to organize and structure your life. This is where you prioritize your world for the very first time, where you learn to care for yourself and care for the community that you're a part of. Now, we're not actually talking about tidying rooms here, right? We're talking about things that have ancillary benefits beyond what they look like immediately that you haven't been told to do, but you should still do them. If you're really worried about the state of your room and what that means about you, you can go online and you can find Jordan Peterson and search on YouTube, Jordan Peterson, tidy your room, and he'll tell you all about why you should feel guilty about not having a tidy room. So the same is true of some of these spiritual disciplines, ones that we haven't been told explicitly, you should do this, but we should. Why? Because it's being part of the family. That's the way that we do things, and it has bigger picture benefits for us. And solitude is definitely one of those. Silence and solitude. So, what is it? I've chopped out the next section to try to make it a little bit faster because I don't think it was super, super important. But very briefly, silence and solitude are not the same thing by definition. You know, Jesus was on trial with a whole bunch of people around and remain silent the whole time. That's a discipline. But generally, when we're talking about silence and solitude, we're talking about something like going away outside of the normal to somewhere by ourselves, probably to spend time with God intentionally, something like that. I loved hearing the testimonies from what happened at Easter camp, because camps, the reason they're powerful and they're effective for helping young people to connect with God is because it's that. It's going outside of your ordinary into another context. Now, there's stuff about community and things which is a little bit different from the solitude talk, but it's about going from your normal context into a place where you're intentionally allowing God to speak to you. It's deeply gratifying for me, given, you know, I run Christian Camping New Zealand, so I get to see the grassroots impact of the ministry. It's wonderful. So when we consider silence and solitude, we're talking about the getaway bit. So where does it come from? In Scripture, it comes from the examples, right? It doesn't come from the, you should do this, guys, because you're followers of Jesus. Jesus made a habit of doing it. He spent time alone praying. After feeding 5,000 people, he goes to his disciples, hey, lads, there's a boat and a storm. Away you go. And then all the people who he just fed, he said, see you guys later, I'm going up the mountain. And he went up and he spent time praying. In Mark, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Of course, fasting for 40 days, going into the wilderness, solitary, by himself. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. There's a rest and restoration component of just being with Jesus. Paul, after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he had, you know, sights restored. And you think, well, he's going to go and find the believers, the other apostles who Jesus appeared to. No, he goes to Arabia for 3 years, prepares himself, and then begins his missionary ministry. Moses often went alone to seek God, and most notably when he got the Ten Commandments, right? It's been up the mountain for 40 days, and then that happens. David declares, truly my soul finds rest in God. And in Psalm 23, the one that we should all know, well, probably know, many of us will know. Should, that's a bad word. I didn't mean that. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still water, and he restores my soul. Elijah, it goes on and on and on, right? There's lots of examples of people going away with God. Elijah's pretty cool, the prophet of fire. He goes into this cave. There's an earthquake. There's a storm. There's a fire. He's going, man, God's definitely here. He's going to be here. Man, God's so powerful. I can't wait. And he has to wait until it goes quiet. And then it's the small, still voice in the silence, in the solitude. It's interesting. It's a pattern. John the Baptist, he's like the exemplar of solitude, possibly taking a little bit too far, the crazy dude, living there. Now, actually, that's worth noting. We're talking about spiritual disciplines that have have additional benefits, right, rather than the act themselves. If we are naturally inclined towards solitude, then possibly this isn't the really challenging message for you. The really challenging message for you is the one on community, the one on fellowship, which is also a spiritual discipline. So there's a balance to be struck here. We are designed to be together in community, but we also need to apply the discipline of being alone and spending time with God. So then the next question that I asked was this, asked myself. So are we talking about getting away from other people and just into an environment without distractions? Or are we talking specifically about praying? And if we're talking about praying, then isn't prayer already one of the other spiritual disciplines? Why are we talking about it again? I think based on those examples in Scripture, it's a bit of both. I think there is a discipline of just getting away from the busy. But particularly in the example of Jesus, it was always to intentionally spend time with God, to pray. So it is both. When I spoke to Jessica about this, like the solitude and the discipline of solitude, she said to me, that's my wife if you don't know, she said to me, it's about getting away from my thoughts. I said, hang on a minute, you mean getting away with your thoughts, don't you? She said, no. I mean, literally it's the only thing you take with you if you go away by yourself, right? Your thoughts. It's kind of the point. She said, no, it's getting away from my thoughts. Because when I'm at home or at work or in that environment, I feel that my thoughts are chaotic and I feel controlled by them. But when I physically remove myself from that location, then they don't control me, I control them, and they begin to get a bit more ordered. I thought that was really interesting. So the objective for her was to come home feeling like her head was screwed on. That was the phrase she used. So I admitted right at the very beginning that I'm not good at this. I'm not the sit down and do nothing guy. Fortunately, though, I do shower, and I reckon that counts. These are my moments of accidental solitude, or enforced solitude, or something like that. I get the benefits, but a bit like a Bob Ross painting, it's a happy accident. It's not like an intentional discipline. When our minds aren't occupied by stuff, or focused on the analysis of what's going on, or the response, you know, being proactive, it allows our creative side to start to flow a little bit. And my most significant aha moments, both in terms of realizing what God's doing and in terms of connecting dots to understanding data analysis in my research, have happened in the shower. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not sitting there going, oh, what does that mean? I've got these data sets that do this and I know there's some connection, but I can't see it. I'm just having a shower. And my brain in the background is ordering stuff or doing things and getting a bit creative. And then I'm like, oh, I see it. Amazing. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I certainly had. And I had a shower yesterday. And I had been thinking about this stuff. And my brain was all over the shop. And I'm going, what do you do with that? What's the connection? How does it work? And I had a aha moment. So let's see what you think about my shower solitude epiphany about the spiritual discipline of solitude. Here it is. We shouldn't pursue solitude despite the fact that it feels comfortable, but uncomfortable, but because it feels uncomfortable. Not despite the fact that it feels uncomfortable, but because it feels uncomfortable. Let me explain. I'm scared of heights, sort of. When I was 16, I realised that I was scared of heights, so I went bungee jumping. And I didn't go bungee jumping in spite of the fact that I was scared of heights. I went bungee jumping because I was scared of heights. I wanted to go, hey, I'm really scared of that thing. Cool, I'm going to go and do it. And since then, I've made a habit of semi-regularly doing scary things that involve being high and throwing myself off stuff. I was a sports skydiver for a few years. It's fun. You get over it. You get used to it. You get more comfortable in the uncomfortable. But that's not just a me idea. That's also a biblical idea, at least in concept, maybe not in application. Paul says that he will not be mastered by anything. He talks about being a slave to one master, a slave to your sinful nature or a slave to righteousness, a slave to God. And a lot of the spiritual disciplines that we look at, especially the explicitly instructed ones, relate to stuff that can control us. Let me show you quickly. You can't live without food. You need it. But because you need it, it can control you. So we're called to control those appetites through fasting. We take hold of that desire, we subject it to our will. It's not a bad desire, it's a good desire, it's an important desire. But we control it, not the other way around. You can't live without money. You need it. But because you need it, it can control you. And we're called to control that desire through giving. It's not a bad desire, but we need to subject that desire to our will, not the other way around. You can't live without community and connection. You can't live without other people. But because you can't live without other people, that desire for connection and for community can control us. And it's incumbent upon us to find a way, incumbent, that's a bad word with kids in. It's important for us to find a way to ensure that that desire for friends, that desire to hang out with our mates, to connect with people, to feel needed, to feel wanted, to feel belonging, which is all good, doesn't control us. We control it. And I suggest that the discipline of spending time alone is the mechanism that we have to combat that desire. So solitude is something that we should seek, not in spite of the fact that it makes us uncomfortable, but because it makes us uncomfortable. So that's my shower epiphany from yesterday. So being busy or feeling wanted can be something that gives us a sense of identity. And it's not a bad thing. It's nice to be needed. It's nice to be able to contribute. But as followers of Jesus, ultimately our identity is found in him. And that's something that we need to pursue. We have value in our own right as individuals made in the image of God, not because of what you do and who you're related to and who you serve, apart from serving God. So when our children were young, when we had a young family, every year I'd send Jessica away by herself for 2 or 3 nights. And to begin with, she was super guilty. Like, she felt super guilty. She didn't want to go. She felt stink. She's going, you're going to look after the kids by yourself. Yeah, it'll be all right. You'll be okay. And she didn't like it. It was a discipline enforced by me, strongly encouraged, for her to get away from the busy, to spend time with God, just do her craft thing, do whatever it was that just made her feel happy. And when she came back, she was refreshed. She had more margin in her life. She wasn't as snappy. It made her a better... She won't listen to the podcast. She was a better mum and a better wife because she had done this thing that she felt guilty about doing because it was selfish. Not selfish, necessary, important, a discipline. I think the same is true for us when it comes to time with God. It's investing not only in ourselves, but it's investing in our relationship with him as well. I think for some, it's not the busyness and being needed, it's the connection component. And when I see the way that my children communicate with their friends, the role of technology is massive, right? We can't escape that. They connect with their friends differently. They don't go, well, maybe they do go around to mates' places, but way less than what I used to. It's, oh, I'm on a snap streak. Oh, cool. What's that? Yeah. See, half of you know what it is and half of you don't. There's mechanisms for us to connect that we never had before. We are so connected all the time. But those things are made to keep us connected. They're designed to keep us wanting to keep this interaction going. And so that's one of the things that we need to push back against. Ken Richards sent me an email this week, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but Ken's actually quite old. Like, when I was a child, we didn't have a computer in our house, and then cell phones were kind of like most people had them about the time that I was starting my working career. My dad can remember party line telephones, and those of you who don't see, the other end of the spectrum will be going, what's that now? The ones who knew Snapchat streaks won't know what a party line telephone was. But Ken didn't even have a telephone. And this email that he sent me was quite short, and he said this, knowing that I was preaching on this today. Our mobile phones are very good in keeping in touch with people, but they can intrude at the wrong time. They are good servants, but demanding masters. They are good servants, but demanding masters. I think that's absolutely true. We have really easy access to connection, and that's wonderful in many ways, but it's very easy for it to control us for the same reasons. So kids, this is my get off your device bit, yeah? But seriously though, we all need to, including devices, we all need to decide for ourselves what's unhealthy for us and then treat ourselves like we're coaching ourselves. Yeah, like be a coach to yourself and go, well, that's not healthy. This is, what are you going to do then? What are the restrictions you're going to put in place? What are the boundaries? And be realistic, be reasonable. You know, oh, I'm going to ban myself for 3 months if I do that. No, you're not. So I reckon that that's a good thing for parents to do with their kids. Invite the kids into the conversation to ask, what's healthy do you think for you? Let's talk about that. For me personally, it's not about any of those things. It's not about connecting or needing to feel busy, or maybe it's a little bit about that. My main issue, though, is podcasts and audiobooks. I've constantly got stuff going in my ears. I'm mowing the lawns, and I'm listening to an audiobook. I'm going for a run. I've got a podcast in my ears. All the time. Shower. It's like the only time I have my accidental solitude. And I justify it because it's this really efficient way of reclaiming dead time. What if the dead time's super important?
What if it's the
right time? And I think it is. I think actually the dead time is important, but it's especially important if we can be intentional with it. So I think there are ways to be efficient with your dead time, but it's not to put more stuff in your ears. It's to say to ourselves, I'm intentionally going to choose to not have stuff going into my head right now. And I'm going to intentionally choose to connect with God, to spend time praying with God, commune with Him in that moment. And the reality is that even when you go alone, you're not alone. We're never alone. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. After Jesus told his disciples to go and make other disciples, he said, surely I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And this psalm, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So I think the challenge that I'm left with after wrestling through all of those thoughts and ideas, is that it's okay to feel uncomfortable being alone. It's okay if it feels a bit awkward to turn the podcast off or the radio off or to not keep that streak going. It's okay for it to feel uncomfortable. And in fact, it's not just okay, that's probably why you should do it, because it feels uncomfortable. And we need to. I need to be really proactive about making space in our lives for that, because it's so easy for us to blame busyness or family or technology or anything else, but ultimately we're responsible. Like, oh, but this. No, you. Oh, yeah, but you. Me. It's up to us to do it. We can't blame anybody else. And I know that for some people, it's actually scary. Like, there's a genuine anxiety response, particularly for those who've grown up with this stuff right from day dot, with the technology things. And that's not a good enough reason to not do it. We still need to do it. And we're not actually alone. So I guess my challenge to you and to myself is to make an actual plan, to create some disciplined moments, not just happy accidents, where we can be alone with our thoughts and with God. And I think it's really important that we have both of those components, alone and with God. Yeah. And I think that's the crux of the spiritual discipline of solitude. And maybe some of us need to tidy our rooms as well. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the patterns for living that you give us, both directly and indirectly. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you genuinely want to know us, not just know about us in the same way that you call us to know you. That's what love looks like, and that's what relationship looks like. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just accept this gift of connection and relationship with you, but that we'd actually pursue you and love you like you deserve to be loved and spend time with you, because that's what kids do with their parents when we love them. Yeah, thank you for the challenges that you give us. Thank you for your heart to see us grow and become more like you. And I pray that in the midst of this and in the midst of the challenge, that we'd be drawn closer to you and transformed increasingly into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.